Morning, I read from Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as you taught, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and when you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Don't bother me. The door's already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I can remember my grandfather praying. I can remember that after a meal was done, he would read the Bible, and then he'd close the Bible and say, "Ons Vader die in de hemel in sight. Amen." That at least is the way I heard it. I remember the kind of the song-like quality or the cadence of those words, a kind of a rhythm that I've actually heard in other people who, like him, immigrated from Holland at a certain time. I can remember it sounded like after the initial "Onze Vader" and before the concluding "Amen," that the words just all kind of seemed to blur together. But then I was a kid. He was praying in a language I didn't understand, and so it may be the words were not quite as blurred or mumbled as I kind of thought they were. And yet, in contrast, when my father-in-law would pray those words, he would say each word clearly and distinctly as if every single word mattered. It sounded very different. And yet both were saying the words that Jesus taught us, the words Jesus gave us when the disciples came to him and asked, "Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Does that ever strike you as strange? The disciples asked Jesus to teach them. They asked Jesus to teach them even though that Jesus had been praying, and they saw Jesus was praying, and so they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." They asked Jesus to teach them as John had taught his disciples, in a sense making it seem almost as if Jesus had forgotten something, as if they were missing some key part of their spiritual formation. They had to ask. But perhaps as we think about it, Jesus has been teaching them, even if it wasn't set aside as a specific lesson. Over the last month, I've been kind of doing a flyover of the Heidelberg Catechism as a way of kind of just summarizing its high points and suggesting that the Catechism tells us that in order to enjoy the comfort that comes from belonging to Jesus, there's some things to know. We need to know ourselves as we really are. We need to know God as God really is. And we need to know others as God knows them. And those really, it's kind of the structure of the Catechism, the things that we are to know. And the Catechism ends with an explanation of the Lord's Prayer and says there are some things to know about that as well. Now, along the way, I've been illustrating these ideas. We need to know ourselves as God knows us. We need to know God as God is and others as God sees them by going back to some of the stories that Jesus told. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the parable of the prodigal, as well as some of the things Jesus did, the parable of the two debtors that Jesus said in response when the woman had anointed his feet with oil. And in some ways, if you look at those, and we look at those again, it occurred to me that in some ways they have something to teach us about prayer, even if we hadn't really noticed it that time. Jesus told stories. In one of these stories, two men went to the temple to pray. I mean, it's just what people did. The Gospel of Luke actually begins at the temple where people are praying. There's a crowd assembled there to pray while the angel is speaking to Zechariah to tell Zechariah that John the Baptist will be born. We're told that they were waiting. It was the time of incense offering, and they were waiting for Zechariah to come out and to bless them. They were there because people went to the temple to pray. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, people went to the temple to pray. It's what people did. It's what people did then. It's what people do now as well. People still gather in at the Western Wall, which is all that remains of Herod's glorious temple. The great massive stones of the foundation retaining wall can be seen there as they've been excavated away. And because it's all that remains of the last temple, people will go there at the times for prayer. In this massive square that's been excavated, it will be filled with people who come to pray. In some of the areas that as they've excavated and done archaeology and discovered rooms under arches in that area, people will gather in synagogues to pray. People gather there and they sometimes leave slips of paper and they tuck them between the stones, as you can see there. Those stones actually are underground. You can only get there through a tunnel that's been excavated to the level of a Roman road. And you're walking on Roman paving stones, and you can see the walls of the temple. And people will leave prayers. That's what people do. It's what we do. We come to God in prayer, not always in the same kind of way, but we cry out to God, sometimes in joy and sometimes in sorrow. In some ways, it is kind of the most normal human thing to do, to call out to someone when things are joyous, when things are sad. Even sometimes people who don't necessarily believe find themselves kind of calling out. But if it's almost the most normal thing people do, it also sometimes seems like the most difficult. And very often, we're not sure we do it right. We're not sure how to approach this, and so we ask, teach us. Teach us. Jesus told a story. Two men went to the temple to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector. When the Pharisee went to pray, he stood there kind of by himself, and he prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not like others. Thieves, adulterers, robbers, or even that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." And as Jesus tells the story, we kind of understand that there is a wrong way to pray. Even if it's not exactly what we might have thought of, there are wrong ways to pray. I was at a seminar once a number of years ago, and the teacher kind of in passing almost mentioned that every single line of the Lord's Prayer is an ask. Every single line of the Lord's Prayer asks for something. It is a petition, to use the technical language. And I remember that because I hadn't really thought of that before. I hadn't noticed that until this teacher pointed it out. But I also especially remember it because in that gathering, another pastor really kind of got indignant about that. He took offense about that. And he stood out and said, no, you can't just say that all prayer is asking, that every line of the Lord, because prayer should be much more than that. You know, we should probably follow something like the Acts model where the A is adoration and the C is confession and the T is thanksgiving before we get to supplication, which is asking. Prayer has to be well-rounded and it's much more than asking. And well, I was taught that too. And well, the Heidelberg Catechism will say, you know, that we need to know these things when we pray, and we have to pray in the right spirit to the right God and in the right way. And there's some truth in the idea that we should be more well-rounded. It stood out to me because that man was refusing to see what was right in front of him. Every single line in the Lord's Prayer is an ask. We ask for something in every line that Jesus taught us. See, asking in some ways, as that teacher was trying to point out, is the core of prayer. We come to God in our need. But because if we don't, if we come to God like that Pharisee, where we're full of self and we're polishing our own image so much that we shine more than God shines and that there's more glory on us than there is glory to God, well, then we do need to learn how to ask, hallowed be your name. Because that ask does have a way then of reminding us that, well, it's not really all about us. And that ask can also then have the effect of making us or bringing us to ourselves the way the prodigal came to himself when he was out doing the chores. See, Jesus told a story. Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons, and the younger of those two sons took his share of the estate, and he went off to a far country. And when he had spent everything, there was a famine in that land, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he longed to fill his belly with what he was feeding the pigs. So what did he need at that time? When that moment in his life, what did the prodigal son need? And he said, just throw out a word. Daily bread. Anyone else? Shelter? I mean, daily bread was what I was getting at. Oh. Because, I mean, that's his most obvious need at that point. His hunger, his stomach is empty. He's longing to fill his belly with what he was feeding the pigs. And yet, our needs often are not as obvious as we might think they are. That event, in a way, has a way of distilling that so that he needed food, he needed daily bread. But sometimes our needs aren't quite as obvious as we might think they are, or to ourselves anyway. A farmer in Iowa once told me about a spring that was terribly dry. It was so dry that farmers were planting in dust, and the crops, if they emerged at all, were just stunted. And he told me that one Sunday morning, a younger farmer came into church and said, you know, we got to pray for rain. And this elder countered by saying, yeah, I'm praying for patience. He went on to say that dry spring turned into a wet summer, so wet that crops were rotting in the field. And one Sunday morning, he went to that younger farmer and kind of nudged him and said, you know, I'm still praying for patience. Are you still praying for rain? What do we really need? So our needs are not always as obvious to us as we might think they are. We do need rain when it's wet. I know. We need rain when it's dry. We need dry when it's wet. We need food when we are hungry, when our bellies are empty, so empty we long to fill them with whatever scraps are being fed to the animals. And there's a sense where we don't need to pretend to be pious so pious that we need something other than what's right in front of us. And by telling us to pray for our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us to pray for what we need. Food for our stomachs. Dry weather when it's raining. Moisture when the crops won't, when it's a drought. God knows that we need these things, and we simply admit those before God, but we also need patience when things go against us. And though sometimes we need to simply have enough food to put in our belly, there are other times when, like that prodigal, we need to come to ourselves and go home. So most immediately, that prodigal needed bread, daily bread. But what else does he need?
Forgiveness.
What else does he need? Yeah. Our needs are not always as immediate as we might think they are, or obvious to us as we might think they are. The prayer for daily bread reminds us actually of a proverb. A prayer in the Proverbs which asks, says, "Do not give me either poverty or riches, but just my daily bread, what I need for tomorrow. Or else I might have too much and then forget you and disown my God and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might have too little and end up stealing or cheating and so dishonoring the name of the Lord my God. Give me just what I need," because there's a temptation that comes with having too much, and there's a temptation that comes from having too little. And so Jesus teaches us as well, lead us not into temptation. And if you think of those stories that Jesus told again, lead us not into temptation. Not into the temptation of the Pharisee who was convinced of his own righteousness and looked down on others and so really didn't see his own need even, in a sense, said, "Who is the Lord? Who needs God when I've given God everything God needs for me?" Lead us not into temptation, the temptation maybe of the younger brother who thought that life came from running away, from taking what he had and spending the life God had given him in a far country until it was all gone and they realized there was no life there at all. Lead us not into the temptation of Simon the Pharisee who saw this woman anointing Jesus' feet with oil, weeping over him, washing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair, anointing his feet with ointment, and thinking, judging, you know, yeah, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman was touching him. Lead us not into the temptation of judging and making assumptions of others. Lead us not into the temptation of the older son who refused to celebrate his brother's return, but instead questioned his father's goodness and complained that his father hadn't even given him a young goat so he could celebrate with his friends. He is not into temptation. Now the stories that come after Jesus' teaching of the parable of the prayer here, they sound like we don't really know what it would be like to have someone knock on our door at midnight because they didn't have enough bread for someone who came. But and it makes God sound kind of like begrudging. But the stories, in a sense, are told to say, keep asking because the Father's listening. If you think about that older brother, then he complains that his father hadn't even given him a young goat, but you kind of wonder, did that son even ask? Jesus says, ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. We wonder why the younger brother, why the father even granted that request, because in some ways, by giving him half the inheritance, he was not doing that son any good. Maybe the father knew the only way to get it out of his system was to let him go and discover that for himself. Sometimes God gives us things we're not sure in hindsight were good for us because we have to figure that out for ourselves. Sometimes as Jesus tells this story, says, if your son asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? God doesn't give us things that are going to harm us. And that doesn't answer all of our questions about why prayers don't end up the way we want them to, but Jesus is encouraging us to ask, say, the Father listens. And so don't succumb to the temptation of giving up on asking, even if our needs are not always obvious to us. And so the younger son came to himself. He came to himself while he was doing the chores. He realized his stomach was empty. And so he decided to go back home, and he prepared a whole speech of, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please just let me be a servant instead. But in a way, the story gets derailed, or his intentions get derailed. He's not able even to bargain in that sense, because he sees his father running out to greet him. And before he can even get the words out of his mouth, his father has embraced him and has ordered the fatted calf to be killed and a robe to be brought out and a ring to be put out on his finger. And I think it's in that moment that the son realizes that what he really needs is forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us. But then there's another brother who comes in after a day of hard work and hears the sounds of a party. A party for that no good brother who'd left him with all the responsibility. And Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Simon saw this woman anointing Jesus' feet. And in the story that Jesus told afterward, he said, there was two debtors and they owed money to a certain. One man owed 500 denarii, the other one who owed 50. If both debts were wiped out, who would love the most? And Simon answers, I suppose the one with the bigger debt who owed more. And Jesus said, she who's been forgiven much loves much, but those who have been forgiven little love little. Lead us not into the temptation of judging others. Forgive us our own sins, but also forgive those who sinned against us. Help us to forgive, even as we are forgiven. Because our needs are not always obvious to us. Jesus teaches us to ask for his kingdom to come. In other words, that the world be rearranged in such a way that things are organized as God wants them to be organized. Jesus, and in a sense, Jesus teaches this through his entire ministry, because he comes saying the kingdom of God is near. It's near in his person, and God is rearranging things, putting things right through the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is showing us. And he asks, teaches us to ask that God's kingdom might come, the world might be arranged as it ought to be, and that we might then be arranged so that we fit into that world, that we, a world where God receives the glory, where human needs are met, where people forgive and are forgiven, where relationships are restored, where we are not led into the temptation of judging or looking down on others, where we welcome each other in the name of Jesus. And so though the disciples ask Jesus to teach them, there's a sense that he has been teaching them the whole time. Because Luke, in particular, wants us to know that Jesus prayed. In places where the other Gospels, don't mention it, Luke makes it specific that Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying when he came up out of the water of baptism and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. That Jesus was praying, he went to the mountain to pray when he was transfigured before them and they caught a glimpse of his glory. Jesus was praying in the garden before he died. And in these key significant moments, when before choosing the 12, for example, Jesus prayed. But if we were going to get the idea that Jesus prayed at these key significant moments when something important was going to happen and we should then too, there's also a number of indications that Jesus prayed in other, say, more ordinary, commonplace settings. When he'd walked with a couple of people to the on the road to Emmaus and they encouraged him to stay for the night, then we're told that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And that's a key moment. It reminds them of the Last Supper, which was a key moment. It reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000, which was a key moment. But there is something so ordinary and commonplace and natural about breaking bread and giving thanks. It's what Jewish families did 3 times a day. So at key and important moments, Jesus would go off to quiet places like this the peak of Arbal, looking out over the Sea of Galilee, where we're told that rabbis went to pray because it was a quiet, solitary place. That Jesus did that, but then he also prayed in the normal routines of his life. And another way of saying that is Luke wants us to know Jesus prayed, but there's really no specific pattern. There's nothing we can look at and say, okay, this is exactly how Jesus prayed. Luke tells us Jesus prayed, but he doesn't tell us what he said or what posture he took when he was saying it. Just that when the disciples asked, he gave them this asks, this list of asks, along with this assurance that God is like a father who wants the best for his kids. In other words, what we can learn from Jesus is that prayer is just part of his life. See, I remember my grandfather praying. The picture that's been in the background this whole time where I actually was on the wall in my grandparents' house. I had lots of people who did the Onze Father had that picture on their walls as well. And when I think about it, I said it in a way that kind of almost seems like it was mocking him. Because sometimes we look at that and we hear that sort of what sounds to us like mumbling, and it's like, are they just kind of, getting through with it? And then the sort of the precise, clear diction of my father-in-law makes it seem like, okay, yes, we're trying to make sure we say every word correctly. And there's a place for that. But I think on my grandfather, I could say also, maybe another way to look at that would be they're like a pair of work gloves that have been worn in. The leather is no longer stiff. They kind of conform to his hands, that the pattern of the prayer was a way almost that was part of the pattern, the shape of his life. And that is yet another way, as we watch others, that we too learn how to pray. And we learn that we pray because God listens. Let us finish. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this assurance that you hear us even when we're not sure you do. That you want us to ask even when we're not sure what we want to ask for ourselves. That you call us to reach out to you. Help us to trust. To trust enough that we don't give up, but that we keep praying as Jesus taught us. Amen.